Good morning. Merry Christmas. When I was about 20 years old, I decided I wanted to learn the piano. So in 1984, I bought a piano, an $8,000 piano, which is about $25,000 in today's money. And I paid for lessons and had big dreams about my future in music. But at the time, at that time in life, I had a physically demanding job and a very social, active life. Sport, church activities, camps, concerts, all these type of things. And it turned out that finding the discipline to practice was extremely difficult. There was just too much going on. And I've got to make a little confession. And my piano teacher was this beautiful Irish backpacker girl. And so I'm trying to lead her to Christ because I wanted to ask her out on a date. And so it's safe to say there was just too much going on at the time. Too many distractions at that time of my life to actually learn the piano. So I never learned the piano, and I look back in some regret on that. I'm a bit jealous of people that come up here and play the guitars and the piano. But here's what I've experienced, here's what that experience taught me. Life is full of beginnings and endings, isn't it? Sometimes we experience good beginnings, like wanting to learn the piano, and bad endings, like failing in that pretty badly. Sometimes beginnings are bad beginnings, and sometimes there's good endings to that, and sometimes there's good beginnings and good endings. But whatever the pattern we're going through looks like today, the believer has an incredible truth to hold on to in every season of life. The believer is united to the Alpha and the Omega of life, Jesus Christ, the one who is the beginning and end of all things. Revelations 22:13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Alpha, we all know that the Alpha and Omega is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The Alpha and Omega means he existed before creation, he is present throughout history, and he will reign forever beyond it. And the Alpha and Omega, who holds those living letters in his hands, holds your life story in his hands as well. Think of it this way. The English alphabet from A to Z has just 26 letters. And every book ever written, every piece of knowledge discovered, every word ever spoken can be built from just those 26 letters. That's quite amazing, isn't it? In other words, our faith story begins with Jesus, is sustained by Jesus, and is fulfilled in Jesus. He's not just part of the story, he is the story. So Christ is the A to Z of God's divine plan for your life. Every hope, every plan, every purpose, every development from the beginning to the end of your spiritual journey is ordained by him. And Paul hints at this in 1 Corinthians 1:6. He says, God has united you with Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is not just the author of our story, he is the story. So Jesus is the Lord over every season of our life, isn't he? Where life is filled with beginnings and endings. Childhood, old age, good health, bad health, work, retirement, new relationships, old relationships. There's uncertainty woven into every season of our lives. So our lives are truly like a story with chapters. But unlike a book, we just can't flip to the end. We can't just flip to the end of the chapter and see how our story will end. You know, Julie loves to sort of jump right to the end of the chapter and read the last chapter of a book because she doesn't want to get disappointed in the end, you know, going through reading the book. I feel that's a little bit cheating, and I think it doesn't really honour the author very well, does it? Because he's there working hard, he's building up the drama, and Julie just flips to the end of it and sort of reads the end at the beginning of it all. But we can't write the beginnings and the endings of the chapters of our lives as we like, but we do know this. God is writing his narrative into every chapter of our lives. When one chapter ends, the story continues because the author is still writing. So how do we allow the great author to write his narrative into the chapters of our lives? One of the things we need to do is to acknowledge God is the God of beginnings. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God. That reminds us that God is the great initiator. Every new season is an opportunity to acknowledge his lordship over the beginnings of our lives. So we allow the great author to write his narrative into our lives by acknowledging nothing begins without him. Every new beginning is an invitation to realign our lives under the lordship of Christ or the authorship of Christ. A new job, a new year, a new friend, a new ministry opportunity, even a new battle against sin is an invitation to acknowledge the lordship of Christ in our life. Perhaps God is calling you to begin a new battle with a besetting sin in your life. Maybe there's lust, maybe there's anger, maybe there's greed, selfishness and pride. These battles feel overwhelming because the habits are deeply ingrained and long-standing. They can seem impossible to overcome, but victory always begins the same way every true battle, every true beginning does, by submitting to the lordship of Christ. If God is putting his finger on an area of your life where he desires victory, that victory will only come through acknowledging his lordship over the battle. So acknowledging the lordship of Christ is saying, Lord, I can't win this battle alone. I need your help. Rule my heart in this battle, please. The lordship of Christ means that Jesus is the rightful ruler over every part of my life. I'm not the rightful ruler. To call Jesus Lord is to acknowledge that he has supreme authority, not only over creation and the church, but over us as individuals, over our hearts, our choices, our priorities, our direction. He is not merely Savior who rescues us, he is King who fights for us. Living under Christ's lordship means we willingly seek to submit our lives to his rule, trusting that his authority is loving, wise, and for our good. Joshua is a great example of acknowledging the lordship of Christ at the beginning of his battles. Joshua stood on the edge of his new season, an untested leader facing the murderous seven tribes of Canaan. God met him through the commander of the Lord's army, Christ himself. Let's read this fascinating story together. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. So what did Joshua do at the beginning of this new season of life? He submitted himself to the lordship and bent his knee to the holiness of Christ. When the commander said he wasn't friend or foe, what does he mean by that? He was saying he didn't come to assist Joshua's plans in the battle. He came to take full control of the battle. So every beginning in life offers the same invitation to let Christ take control of the battle, to bend the knee to his holiness, to follow his lordship. Holiness doesn't mean righteousness or moral perfection. There's a higher meaning to holiness, and it means otherly. I was going to use the word otherness, but it's not in the dictionary. So the other word for holy or holiness is otherly, meaning God is different. God is different from us. He is all powerful. He is all knowing, and he is everywhere. So God is otherly. God is different from us. He is separate from us. That's the true meaning or the highest meaning of holiness. His sovereignty means he will use his holiness to accomplish his will in our lives. So how do we submit to the holiness and lordship of Christ in our lives at the beginning of each season? It starts by asking the same question that Joshua asked. What do you want me to do, Lord? Do we do that? I don't do that very often. I don't get up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Or when I hit a crisis or an issue in my life, do I come to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm not acknowledging the lordship and the holiness of Christ in my life. But that's what he wants us to do, is to step up and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And whatever the Lord asks of us, whatever he asks of us, there's always two responses if we want him to take control of that situation. And we see that these two requirements, requirements are when God began to write his narrative into the life of Abraham. Let's read his story. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your narrative, sorry, leave your native country, your relatives, your family's, your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years when he left Haran. So how do we submit to the Lordship and the holiness of Christ? By submitting to the, by trusting his word. Abraham was suddenly brought under the Lordship of Christ because he was told to leave family and homeland. Maybe that night, Abraham lying on his bed was thinking these questions. Can God really fulfill his promises to me? Is he powerful enough to accomplish what he just said to me? And Abraham trusted the word of God, didn't he? So how do we submit to the Lord, the sovereignty and the holiness of Christ? We trust his word for our lives. When God said to Abraham, I will show you, I will make you, and I will bless you, this is lordship language. He says, I'm here to take control. We know Abraham trusted the Lord, the lordship of Christ, because he obeyed him. And that's the second part of trusting the lordship of Christ, trust and obedience. Submitting to the holiness of Christ requires obedience and it requires trust. Abraham packed his bags and started walking. He trusted God's word and he walked in obedience. That's how we trust the lordship of Christ, the author of our life. Think of the beginning of your spiritual journey. It required the obedience of faith, didn't it? God called you to Christ and you obeyed by faith. Romans 6, 17 says, but thanks be to God, for though at one time you were slaves to sin, you obeyed with all your heart the truths found in the teaching you received. God initiates salvation and it requires obedience of faith, doesn't it? It might be just a small act that God's requiring obedience in to start a new chapter in our lives. Zechariah 10, 14 says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices at the work begun. To see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. So victorious living may start with one small act, one prayer, one scripture, one confession, one step from sin, one step towards righteousness, one no to temptation, one yes to obedience. Zerubbabel teaches us that when God begins something, he equips us for it. Zerubbabel stood before the ruins of the temple with plumb line in hand. The task looked overwhelming, the beginning painfully small, but God told him to start anyway. There are moments when we stand before the rubble of our own lives, broken places, unfinished obedience, delayed restoration, with God's word in our hands and Christ living in us. And the Lord is saying to us one thing, begin, rebuild. Start with something small in your life. The size of the beginning is never the issue. It's obedience and trust. And that's how we submit ourselves under the lordship and holiness of Christ, through trusting his word and walking in obedience to it in our life, at the beginning of every season, at the end and throughout it. Our responsibility is simple. Trust him and obey him. God is not only the God of beginnings, God is also the God of endings, isn't he? God finishes what he starts. God is not a starter who loses interest halfway through. What he begins, he commits to complete. He will finish writing his narrative into our lives. It's a wonderful thing. He will finish writing his narrative into our lives. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. This verse isn't about human effort. It's about divine faithfulness. He is faithful. He will be faithful. So what's our part in this good endings that we seek? What is our part in that? Good endings require perseverance. Many people start well, fewer people finish well. We see that a lot in Christianity around the world today. We see people starting well in their Christian life, getting into ministries, only to fail at some point in their life. Fewer people finish well. The difference is perseverance. The willingness to keep going when the excitement fades and obedience becomes costly. Good endings require discipline. Discipline is choosing what matters most over what feels easiest. It's not glamorous. Discipline isn't glamorous. It is formative. Discipline shapes the kind of people who reach good endings. So discipline, it's not glamorous, but it is formative, and discipline shapes the kind of people who reach good endings. A good ending requires a good process. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, "The end of the matter is better than its beginning." So what does Solomon mean by that? Because we know that not all endings end good, do they? Scripture itself makes clear that some endings are tragic. What Solomon is saying is this: when a process is rightly lived, patiently endured, and wisely managed, the end reveals the fruit of it. The end is better when the journey has been right. Endings are often where clarity comes, where fruit is finally visible, where God's work is seen in full. Think of a garden for a moment. The beginning is hard. You've got to dig those holes. You've got to dig the holes. You've got to mix the soil. You've got to put the plant in. You've got to put the fertilizer in. You've got to water it. You've got to weed. So building a garden at the beginning is pretty hard work. But once it's matured, it's a beautiful thing. And we see the fruit of that in the years to come. And that's what Solomon is saying in this. So good endings require endurance, don't they? Like learning the piano, I started with enthusiasm, but I wasn't disciplined enough to enjoy the process. The issue wasn't the piano, it wasn't the teacher, it was endurance. Many things in life fail to reach a good ending, not because they were wrong to begin with, but because they weren't endured. So good endings require endurance, patience, discipline, and a good process. So not all endings are good, are they? Like we said earlier, the scripture is clear about that. We know this sobering truth. One day, Jesus said, there will be people who will hear these words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's tragic, isn't it? We know also that the books will be opened and some names will not be found in the book of life. Somebody will be told, "Your name is not in the book of life." That is a terrifying thought, isn't it? Depart from me. Your name is not in the book of life. Not because God failed, but because the gospel was never obeyed by faith. People refuse to put their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal saviour. People need to place their faith in him to be saved, to have their names written in the book of life and to be told to come into his kingdom. So not all endings are losses either, are they? Some are transitions. We see the Israelites at the end of their wandering 40 years transitioned into the land of promise, the promised land. And we see the death of Jesus on the cross. It wasn't a loss. It was a transition to resurrection life, victory over sin and death. I sold my piano, and the money that I sold from that funded my Bible college years. So that was pretty good. That's a transition, a good transition. But the greatest transition is from this world into the glory of heaven. So how do we allow him to be Lord over our beginnings? We allow him to be Lord over endings when we trust him to close the doors that must be closed in our lives. That's not easy, because closed doors feel like loss before they feel like purpose. But lordship means surrendering not just to beginnings, but also to conclusions as well in our life. We trust that every ending held in God's hands is never wasted. When God brings something to a close, it often opens doors for more fruitful service, even when we can't see it yet. A job may come to an end. A friendship may come to an end. But the story is not over. God is still writing the narrative of your life, and he is not careless with chapters of your life. He loves good endings, because good endings in his hands always serve a greater purpose. Good endings in his hands always serve a greater glory and a deeper work in us. And when we let him be Lord over the ending, we discover he is already Lord over what comes next in our life. But beginnings and endings will one day come to an end for us. We will enter into eternal rest. Eternal rest. from beginnings and endings and the seasons in between. Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 13 and 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We change, seasons change, life moves on, Jesus doesn't. Our hope is not bound to time. If you know the Alpha and the Omega, you can walk through any transition in hope and with peace. Conclusion here. Every beginning, every ending forms part of God's eternal narrative for your life. Every beginning, every ending, and everything in between forms God's narrative to your life. He's writing Christ into our life. So let's surrender every season to the Alpha and Omega. Whatever has ended, God can bring something new from that. Whatever has begun, God will equip you to complete it. Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, finish your race well. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his coming. It's a good ending today because I finished way before time. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we have this hope that you are writing your story into our lives, Father. And it's a wonderful, beautiful story of Jesus. And Father, you want to see Jesus, the character of Jesus formed in our lives, Father, and help us to be disciplined, help us to persevere in our walk, help us to put in right processes into our life. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit and your word will become effective tools in our life that will help us walk the process that you want us to walk in our Christian life. We pray for these things in your Son's name. Amen.